Good evening, church. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, our Wednesday evening service, studying through the Psalms today. Psalm 71, 75. Last week we saw Asaph complaining, really, and stumbled about the prosperity of the wicked. How come the evil people seem to be doing better? And he began of Psalm 73 by saying, God is good to Israel, but to me, it looks like God is unfair. It's like God is good to other people, but to me, I don't see his goodness. And he was just very short-sighted in his view until he went into the sanctuary of the Lord, until he went to the temple. And he considered the length of time in this life compared to the length of time in all eternity. He compared this life and all eternity, and he knew that his perspective was wrong. He actually called himself foolish and ignorant. He did not know that he was probably more blessed than anybody else that seems to be externally blessed. And in Psalm 74 today, the psalmist Asaph again, a musician, probably a Levite, who sang in the temple choir, or at least who was the head of music in the nation of Israel during the reigns of the kings, David, Solomon, and the rest. In one way, he is prophetically writing about the destruction that would happen on the nation of Israel and how God would allow enemies to destroy Jerusalem completely. Nobody would be there except for a few remnants. But in another way, he prays that God allows his city, his country, his people, his covenant people to be resettled in Jerusalem and rebuilt as a nation that he chose himself for his glory. So in Psalm 74, let's read together. First two verses there, a contemplation of Asaph. Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. He starts off by questioning God. Why has all this happened against us, the sheep of your pasture? That's a reference to God's people, the nation of Israel. Why are we suffering? Why are you angry at us? We are the tribe of your inheritance. You are the one who chose us to inherit everything that you promised in the land. So why have you turned your back against us? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion, where you live. So the psalmist is asking God why. Do you ever do that? God, why is this happening to me? Why are these things happening to me? Sometimes we can go through a series of difficult things and difficult times. From one loss to another, from one pain to another, from one trouble to another, from one stress to another. And we often ask God, why? Why is this happening? Are you angry at me? What have I done? And he says, remember, God, as if God forgets. In Jewish poetry, there's languages that can seem to portray a different image of God, but he's basically speaking to God in a very poetic way. Remember your congregation. God does not forget, right? But he uses that word, remember. God, if you look down on us, your congregation, we are the people, the tribe that you chose, the nation that you chose, to inherit the land that you promised. You are the one who bought us. You redeemed us. Remember how God redeemed Israel from Egypt? And is in a way reminding God, Lord, did you redeem us and bring us into this promised land just to destroy us again? And he reminds God of the mountain, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, where his symbolic presence was. Where the temple was, where the tabernacle was. Where he actually would come down and live. Where he was born. God, why are these things happening? All this suffering around us, and yet you are the one who chose us. You are the one who bought us, and you live among us. It says there in verse 3 of Psalm 74, lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Lord, get up and see that the enemy has destroyed everything, including your symbolic living place, the tabernacle. Eventually, there would be a temple. Lord, get up and see. And in verses 4 to 8, he says about, 10 things the enemy has done? Maybe we'll count them. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up the banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. And now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire on your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them altogether. They have burnt up all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see, look at verse 9, our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. And in verse 10, he asks, oh God, how long? Two questions that we often ask, all of us, especially when we are going through difficult times. Lord, why? And Lord, how long? Isn't that true? Lord, how long is this season of poverty, of job searching, of celibacy, of whatever it is? How long, Lord? In fact, why? I'm ready. I'm ready for a job. I'm ready for a marriage. I'm ready for all the blessings you have for me. Why are you delaying, Lord? Can't you see? But he has his own timetable. And here the psalmist numbers all the destruction that had happened to Jerusalem. The trees were cut. The temple. The people. The places were burnt up. Everything was grounded. As if that is not enough, there was no prophet to give the people an explanation of why everything was happening, to encourage the people, to give them hope, to revive their strength, to actually give them wisdom and counsel. You know that when you're going through a difficult time, you need somebody to talk to, a friend, who you're going to ask for advice. What should I do about this thing? Where should I go? What is your opinion about this? You need somebody who's going to bring you encouragement. Keep going. Don't worry. It may take long, but God is with you. God will strengthen you. God will push you through. God will provide. God will lead. Prophets obviously would also warn. You go the wrong direction, you're going to die. You keep on the right track, you will be fine. Trouble? There is nobody to comfort, there's nobody to encourage, there's nobody to strengthen, there's nobody to give advice or wisdom. No wonder in verse 10, he asks, oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? How long, oh God, is this going on? Why do you withdraw your hand when your right hand, even your right hand rather, take it out of your bosom and destroy them? Now, we know from history that whatever is being described here in Psalm 74 actually happened at the end of 2 Chronicles. Everything here happened. Now, God had given instructions to the Israelites. especially in Deuteronomy, what they should do and what they should not do. In fact, all through the wilderness, from Exodus, when they left, until they settled in the land, God kept giving them instructions. And some, if not all, were conditional. There's a string attached. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, pretty much a summary of what was given to the Israelites as instructions. We have the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 to 14, God pronounced the blessings. The condition was obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on the earth. But it shall happen," in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 28, "but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." So you have about 14 verses of blessings. "Blessed shall you when you come in and when you go out, in the country and in the city, in the morning and in the evening," everything. But from verses 15 onwards, you can count the verses. How many verses talk about the curses of disobedience? So many, including the destruction of the land, their captivity to Babylon. Gentile nations ruling over God's people was prophesied. And that happened in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. At the end of 2 Chronicles, every king almost led people away from the Lord. Every king. Some would do some good and worthy things for the kingdom and lead people to obey God, but they would also commit acts of wickedness that caused people to go astray. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 16 to 18, talking about the general nation of Israel, they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, his messengers, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Can you imagine? There was no solution to the wickedness in the nation of Israel apart from God completely destroying the city and letting his people go away into captivity. There was no remedy. "Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion on the young or old, male or female, virgin or not, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took away to Babylon. Then they burnt up the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, turned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all the precious possessions." Wow. You can imagine a city like Kampala being completely destroyed, completely burnt down. Why? Disobedience. They mocked God's messengers. They despised his words. They disobeyed his commands. Now, for the people who preach only the blessings, right? The blessings of God depend on our obedience to his commands, doesn't it? You listen to him, you will be blessed. That is the only condition, and it's not even hard. It's not even hidden. It is very clear. If you want God to bless you, and he will, just listen to him. Well, you don't have to bring all your tithe under my feet here. Just obey the entirety of scriptures and God will bless you. He promises to. He promised the nation of Israel. He promised us his children. All we need to do to enjoy everything he has. Now that everything he has is not just material things. The spiritual as well. The social. Just obey. You fail to obey, it's not going to be very smooth. Not going to be very smooth. We know it from Israel, and we've known it from so many people around us who once followed God and disobeyed him, and they are probably so badly off as we speak. We call them backslidden Christians. They run off to the world thinking it's going to be happier out there, but they get beaten by the world. So what the psalmist is writing here in 74 actually happened. In a way, he was prophesying what would happen, because this was written in David's days, so this hadn't happened yet. But we know it later on happened. There's no prophet. There's so much destruction. No encouragement. In verses 12, for God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the head of Leviathan in pieces. You gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Now, the psalmist turns his attention to just thinking and stating the great things that God has done. Now, of course, he's saying these things in a way expressing that God is able to help. So while he's mentioning all these things that God did, he's basically telling God, you've done so much, so many great things in the past, you can help now. You have drowned people in the sea, the Egyptians. He mentions them there in that mythical or mystical monster called Leviathan, is almost like a dragon. The Egyptians were almost like dragons. It says you drowned them in the sea. Remember the Red Sea? You broke open the fountain of the flood. The fountain and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. God caused water to flow from rocks, and he caused flowing rivers to dry up. He did both. The day is yours. The night also is yours. You made the day. You made the night. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. You created every weather condition. God, you're so mighty. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. Oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect to the covenant. For the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. Oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of the enemy. And the enemies, rather. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continuously. So in pleading with God, he mentions the great things that God has done. Supernatural things. And then he, in a way again, reminds God, God, remember that this is the work of the enemy. Whatever happened wasn't done by people who loved the Lord. The Babylonians never loved God. The Syrians never did love God. The Persians and the Medes, completely evil people. And he's telling God, God, all right, you're allowing these things to happen, but remember, it's the work of the enemy. Our chief enemy himself is Satan. This is Satan destroying. That's what we're told in John chapter 10, verse 10. He kills, steals, and destroys. God, don't allow the enemy to destroy your work and your people. Please. It says, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. You know a dove? Completely harmless. It's one of those birds that cannot defend itself. And he says that referring to themselves. Lord, we are just turtle doves. We keep flying around to safety. We, We cannot defend ourselves like eagles. We cannot soar high like eagles. We keep wandering around looking for food, and we are completely defenseless. Please don't give us to wild beasts, to be torn apart by wild beasts. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. He refers to themselves as poor. He refers to themselves as foolish as well. And he says, God, remember, you are the one who made a covenant with us. You made a promise. A covenant is an unbreakable promise. And it's normally effected by God himself. God makes a promise and he cannot change his mind about it. If he says, I will do this for you, regardless of what happens, he will do it. God is the one who chose Abraham in Genesis 12. And he promised that through him would be a blessing to many nations. Through him, a savior of the world would come. And the psalmist is there thinking, God, you see all this destruction. Remember, you are the one who promised. We do that a lot when we're in trouble. Lord, you promised that you'd deliver me when I'm in trouble. Lord, you promised that you'd give me all my needs, right? So we talk to God based on his promises. It's biblical. God, you promised that you'd grant the desires of my heart, so here are my desires. Very biblical. God, you made an agreement that you would love us, that we would be a blessing to many nations. Please remember that and help. For the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. There's cruelty everywhere. And he says one thing about the enemy: do not let them go unpunished. Do not let the oppressed us return ashamed. So that means do not let that enemy go unpunished. Now, after 70 years of captivity, the Jewish people would be released, freed to go back to Jerusalem. In the days of Nehemiah, Ezra, we read those. And they returned with their heads high. They were able to rebuild the city. And God showed himself faithful to his covenant. God protected them while they were building the wall of Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the nation of Israel. To this day, Israel has been the most devastated nation throughout centuries. They build it, they destroy it. They build it, they destroy it. If you've been watching TV recently, the Palestinians, the Jewish Palestinians who are living in Israel, along the disputed land that Israel wants and the Palestinians are claiming, they have burnt quite a bit of historic sites that anybody would love to go and see. They have suffered so much, but God still shows himself faithful and loving because he made a covenant with them, a promise that he cannot break. Promise to be with them, and he's still with them. And again, in poetic language, in verse 22 of Psalm 74, he says, arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish reproaches you daily, the foolish man. Of course, God is not sleeping. When he says arise, he's not thinking God is sleeping, so he needs to wake God up. God, wake up. But he's basically saying, God, take some action. I want to see you do something about what is happening. Do not let foolish, ignorant, evil blasphemers get away with it. Don't let your name be tainted. Do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continuously. Your enemies are increasing continuously. Lord, stop it. I'd like us to kind of just apply it to ourselves and our nation, our city. I mean, you can look around our country today and you see a lot of destruction. Through corruption, through poor administration, through poor service delivery, through I mean, you go look at how our servicemen live. Have you been to a barracks? Nobody would love to be there or live there. Have you been to a police barracks or a military barracks? Have you been to Luzira prison to see how our prison officers live? Have you gone to government hospitals and seen the mess, the destruction, the... You go to the police, even to the CPS there, the guy will ask you for a bribe right there. And you're thinking, what? This is impossible. The police chief keeps telling us that, the police is good, just go, you'll get a free letter. You go there, they'll ask you for money. It's corruption everywhere. It seems that the foundations that make every institution stand, are completely devastated. And when God was giving us these instructions, He wasn't being any sarcastic, or He had no ill intentions. These things are for us to live by and enjoy, right? Can you imagine a country or a nation or a city where everybody inclines to biblical values? There is no selfishness, there's no greed, there's no corruption, there is no stealing, there's no killing, there's transparency, there is care, there is love, there is accountability. Who doesn't want that? But we ourselves, in our sinful hearts, decide to go the wrong way. And who does it affect? Us. There are people who make poor decisions in this country, and if you ever make poor decisions in your own home, they're going to eat you up. If you ever build a house, all right, and all you're doing is stealing cement from yourself, and you're stealing the iron sheets from yourself, and you're stealing your own chairs, who is going to live in that house? You. And when it rains, you're going to get wet and you'll have nowhere to sit because you robbed from your own home. It is sad, but we do that, don't we? When men and women are given positions or at least they get jobs, what do? They steal from their employers. Eventually, they get arrested and imprisoned. Why would you steal somebody who gives you a job and pays you a salary? Why would you do that? But that's our sinfulness. That is our sinfulness which we have to conquer every day. And when the nation of Israel was going astray, they knew where they were going. God had promised, you go the wrong direction, you are sure you'll fall. And if we make sinful decisions, we know the consequences, don't we? The psalmist says, of anybody who goes that path foolish, you know the right path, but you're going the other way, that makes you foolish, that makes us foolish, right? We're all foolish. Can we admit? We're all foolish. We often make very foolish decisions. And we dig our own graves, just like the nation of Israel. Quite sad. And for some time, God would never send them prophets. Eventually, He did. But God gave us these instructions, Christians, for us to live and enjoy life to the fullest. When God says, don't, He wants the best for us. It's for us to enjoy. He's not keeping anything from us. He actually is giving us everything that we want to enjoy. And right now, this country is tense. I mean, there should never be tension during elections, really. It should be normal, right? Some guy wants to be president, 10 guys want to be president, they all go and campaign, and who wins? And that's the system, right? Whoever wins. But just so much tension. Just look at the police. Just look at the politicians. Just look at the ego. Just look at the pride. Just look at the selfishness that is portrayed. Man, God help, right? Just look at the money being stolen. May God help. Because we choose to go another direction, direction that God doesn't want us to go, who is going to feel the pinch? All of us. Both the innocent and the guilty. Right? You'll go to hospital, there's no medicine, sorry. But you pay your taxes faithfully, buying sugar and buying salt. and buying airtime. You're paying taxes faithfully. May God help us. And tell you what, like the psalmist said, this is the work of the enemy. It is Satan himself at work. We allowing Satan to do his thing. And it's disastrous. Pray that God redeems this country. And not just this country, it happens everywhere. Pray that God just gets us out of here somehow. Very soon. So in Psalm 74, the psalmist is really pleading with God. God, there's so much destruction. Please help now. You are so powerful. You've conquered the Egyptians. You have drowned them. You have kicked out so many enemies. So you can help. And in Psalm 75, quite different from 74, the chief musician said to the do not destroy, rather, Psalm of Asaph, a song. The previous one was a meditation. He's just thinking. Now he's singing. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. For your wondrous works declare that your name is near. When I chose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. Selah. I say to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. The wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. This is not wine to enjoy. This is the wrath of God. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever. I will sing praises to God, the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. So the psalmist again speaks on behalf of the people of Israel. And he says, we give thanks. We are thankful. We are very appreciative people. Who do we thank God? He's good. He's great. He's amazing. He's glorious. We all have reasons. So many reasons. Thousands of reasons to give thanks to God. For your wondrous works declare your name is near. God did wondrous, great, wonderful things for the nation of Israel that proved to them that God was near, that God was with them, that God was available, that God was among them. Countless things we see in scriptures. And on behalf of the people, he says, when I chose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. I say to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. So he first of all says, when I make the right decision at the right time, the decision to judge, everything will dissolve. Almost speaking on God's behalf here, but speaking, representing the nation of Israel. If I make the right decision to judge, that is to condemn. If I wake up and I had the authority to condemn the wicked to destruction, I would do that, the psalmist said. We would do that. Would say all the corrupt people die and they're dead. Right? Let all the proud people be cast and they're cast. Let them all freeze and they're frozen. The inhabitants will be dissolved. They can't be dissolved. And I set righteousness family. And I set everything in order. And he said, I say to the proud, do not be prideful. Don't give yourself to pride. To the wicked, repent. Don't charge at God. Horns were symbols of authority. Don't charge at God. The chimpanzees, is it the chimpanzees or the gorillas? They kind of beat their chest. Challenging. Right? If you want to fight me, come, you know. The horns, have you seen cows? There's a way. I used to graze cows as a kid with my big cousins. There's a way they tilt their heads, and you know it's a fight. And we actually figured out how to get cows to fight. I won't tell you the trick. But there's a way they tilt their horns, and you know it's not just grazing or walking around. It wants to fight. And the psalmist is saying, don't charge at God. Don't try to fight God. Do not speak with a stiff neck. You know what a stiff neck is? I have a boy. He's over 3 feet. So sometimes I have to push him around to do right, okay? But he doesn't want to bend his neck, so he kind of have to, his neck becomes stiff. He doesn't want to go, right? have to use some force. Do not be stiff-necked. When God is leading, you don't kind of resist, and he has to really break your neck. Just bend your neck and let him lead you. Don't be stubborn. And he says, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but from above. It almost gives us an idea why there is so much boastfulness, so much pride, so much resistance to God's authority, so much fighting against God, and so much stubbornness. Everybody wants to be exalted. Right? So I actually, the ladies like wearing high heels. So sometimes I tell the ladies, you're high and exalted. Oh, yeah. Don't worry, promotion only comes from the Lord. Everybody wants recognition, right? Everybody wants to be the topmost. Everybody wants to be the most prominent in this world. We all have that in us. And then we Christianize it by all these things you hear from inspirational speakers. There's a seed of greatness in you and blah, 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 blah. It's basically our desire to be exalted. That's why, you know how many selfies right now are taken every day? Not even every day, every second around the world? Why do people take their own pictures? I never get it. What do the photographers do? Right? You're rendering the photographers jobless. Come on. Everybody wants recognition. We love ourselves too much, don't we? And the psalmist says, you're looking for promotion. All of us are, in some way. In everything we do every day, we're looking for recognition. We're looking for promotion. We're looking for exaltation. That's why you go early to work and you really make sure that your boss sees you, right? I'm early today kind of a thing. You pass by their office. You're looking for a compliment. There is a way that the Bible defines greatness. You know the path to greatness? It is through humility. The last shall be the first, and the first last. It is through service to one another, selfless service. And sometimes we think, well, if I'm selflessly serving, who will see me? All right, if my job, for example, is to do something that nobody sees, how will I ever be recognized? I need to take myself selfies and tell everybody what I'm doing. Nobody is recognizing my effort. Jesus demonstrated to the disciples by washing their feet. And he told them, look here, you guys want to be great. Good thing. The desire to be great is actually not bad, because God put it in us. The way we get to greatness is another talk altogether. It is through humility. It's not through boastfulness. It's not through charging at God and resisting his authority. It is not through trying to promote yourself. A mission vision. It's not trying to take as many selfies as possible so that everybody sees you. God himself will honor you. So tell me, do you want to be honored by men or by God? Or do you want to be honored by both, men and God? That's the best. Exaltation, reward, promotion, recognition does not come from east, nor west, nor south. nor anywhere. God himself does it. And we can try as hard as we can to promote ourselves, and we will fail. And maybe we've tried, right? We all do it. We try to promote ourselves, and we fail miserably. Sometimes you really want to impress people. You think and make up the most brilliant idea, most brilliant surprise. And the purpose you're doing it, you kind of just want to be appreciated. And then you come up with your grand idea, and the person is like, what? You can do better than that, you know? Okay, thank you. Thank you for the birthday surprise. See you later. Thinking, what? I spent lots of money and so much time trying to impress this person, but they never got impressed. We fail, don't we? God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. God is the one who rewards us. I can assure you there are things that we'll do in God's kingdom that may never get recognized by anyone or even appreciated, not even rewarded. How many rewards or awards have you won as a Christian? You may not win so many. But God will reward us. God will promote us. All we have to do is be humble and be servants. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 6, the second part. And James talks about this a lot in the entire chapter. God puts down the proud and gives grace to the humble. Those who are just given to service, regardless of whether there's anybody noticing or somebody recognizing or even somebody appreciating. People who are just committed to do even the least for the good of somebody else. Those are the people that God promotes. And if you're looking for promotion, all of us are in some way, be humble and do your service unto the Lord. In this world, they'll tell you to be promoted, you have to do something. Right? You have to bribe the boss. You have to promote yourself. You have to get whatever it is that this world teaches. The Bible teaches us that the promotion that we want, the recognition, the reward, the award that you want is not granted by anybody. It's only God. And the way he does it, he looks for humble people. Are you humble? If you're obviously proud, you can rule yourself out of God's promotion. If you're humble, God is like, yeah, those are the ones I'm looking for. There are not so many humble people on this planet. God is looking for them. And he says in verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord is wrath, a cup of red wine. You enjoy wine? In the picture here, it is a picture of God's wrath. It's an illustration of God's wrath. You still like wine? Okay. Obviously no, right? It's a picture of God's wrath. And everybody who resists him is going to drink deep from it. It's going to get its full measure. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, especially if you are resisting his authority. It is, you never want to face God's wrath. Never. Not once. You want his mercy or grace. And in Psalm 7, verse 11, the Bible says, God is just. God is a just judge. And God is angry with the wicked every day. And every wicked person is going to take God's wrath and take it to the fullest. They're going to experience God's wrath. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink. In Revelation, we are told of almost a wine press. God crushes people like he's crushing grapes to produce wine. Until his white robe is stained, completely stained in blood. And they're asking him, hey, where have you been? And he said, I've been crushing my enemies. This is the blood of their life. This is my wrath upon them. And lastly, the psalmist here offers and declares and commits to praising God. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to God, the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. The righteous will be exalted, the wicked shall be abased. The psalmist says, I will praise the Lord. I will commit myself to singing praises. He's a musician. You don't have to be a musician to sing to the Lord. In fact, some of us who can't sing very well often sing better than some musicians. You can try to compare yourself with all the artists around the world. You think, that one, I think I can sing better than those Jamaicans. They kind of just make noise. How about those Nigerians? Their English is even broken, kind of a thing. You're like, I can sing better than that. Anyway, you don't have to be a musician to sing to the Lord. You don't have to be a musician to sing praises to the Lord. All of us can. The psalmist again in Psalm 57, verses 7 to 9 says, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. Awake, musical instruments. I will awaken the dawn. I will wake up. I will arise. I will praise you, Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among many nations. In a way, he celebrates the victory that is going to happen. It has not yet happened, but he is sure it's going to happen. He anticipates it. And he recognizes that God is going to establish his righteous judgments and will exalt the righteous, the humble. He will throw down the wicked. That is reason enough to praise the Lord, isn't it? You know, sometimes when writing these psalms, I can imagine all the emotions that flow in the authors. Have you ever written a letter? And you read it and you're thinking, am I the one who has written that? What was I thinking? And I can imagine the emotions of the psalmist writing Psalm 74. Just looking at so much destruction and thinking, God, we need your help now. And we can all say that, right? We look around and we can all say, God, please act now. We need so much help. Everywhere, we need help. And in Psalm 75, reflecting and singing about God's righteousness, he probably must have experienced so much injustice himself as the author. And sometimes writing from experience is when you can paint a very clear picture of whatever you're writing about. If you've suffered, you can write a very clear message about suffering. And maybe the psalmist had experienced so much injustice in his lifetime, and he can't help but write about the justice of God. God, you are the only one who can make right decisions. You are the only one who can know for sure that someone is guilty or innocent. You are the one who knows the proud. You are the one who knows those who charge against you. You are the one who knows those who are stiff-necked, stubborn. And you are the one who knows the people who deserve to be exalted, who deserve to be promoted, who deserve to be recognized or even rewarded. God is the judge, it says in verse 7. Puts down one and exalts another. I'll be honest with you, I would love to be exalted by God and God alone. I'd love to experience God's exaltation. I'm sure he will. Eventually, in glory, he will. That should be a good desire for each one of us to long for. We can have promotion in this world, it'll all come to an end. the one promotion that we should long for, ascending into heaven. And we can rest assured of God's wrath upon the wicked. They will never go unpunished. Everyone who charges against God, who resists God, who does not come under God's instruction, is going to have full measure of his wrath. That in a way encourages me, because I'm thinking, that guy is wicked. If he doesn't repent, he's going to drink the wine, the cup of wrath. But it also breaks my heart that people resist God, doesn't it? Sometimes you're happy they will be judged by God, but you're thinking, I don't want anybody to go through God's judgment. Nobody, you would not want anybody to be burnt forever. Not even your enemy. Well, you're thinking, not my enemies. My enemies, I want them burnt forever. Satan, obviously. I pray that even the person we least expect to repent will repent. I pray that the losers and the winners in these coming elections will come under God. We'll all say, you know what? This all comes to an end. There is more to life than just winning an election or going to parliament or becoming a councillor or a local councillor. There's more to life than everything we see. There is heaven. And besides, promotion comes from the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for your word for us today. Thank you so much for just stirring us up to long for your action against wickedness. But as the psalmist saw so much destruction, we see it in our day. We see the innocent being oppressed. We see so much injustice. We see the guilty walking around as if they were free. Lord, we see a rise and an increase of evil. Some calling evil good and good evil. We see increasing corruption and greed and selfishness and so many defiant, and they do not want you. They don't want your authority. They don't want your instructions. Lord, we know where that path leads to. It leads to disaster. And we know that this world is headed for disaster. It's headed for destruction. Lord, we just want to pray for all of us here. Just want to pray for one another that, Lord, that we would not misuse anything that you grant us, the jobs that you give us, Lord, the strength, the wisdom, the courage, the health. Lord, we don't want to take anything for granted, and we don't want to misuse anything that you've given us. Lord, we want to abide by your word. We want to stay in your word, oh God. In it we will be safe. But as others stray off to deception and to greed and to selfishness and to the cares of this world, Lord, we want to stay true to you, Lord. We want to stay in your word and in righteousness. But I want to pray for massive repentance in this country, oh God. Pray for our leaders. May they repent, oh God. Pray for the church. May we be strong. May we stand by your truth and by the instructions you give us. That's where your blessing is. That's where all your blessings are, in obedience to you. Lord, we want to pray for humility. Lord, we want to be humble. We want to be who we are in humility. Lord, we don't want to be boastful and proud and self-exalting. Lord, we want to remain humble because you are the one who exalts the humble. You resist the proud. So Lord, give us humble hearts. Give us humble minds. May we be defined by our humility, our service to you, our service to one another, even when it means doing the least. So Jesus, may we also commit, as the psalmist did, to praise you. You do so many things every second, every moment, that should cause us to praise you, Lord, to talk about your goodness, your greatness, your mercy, your kindness, your salvation, O God, your grace. Lord, you are gracious. And thank you so much for all that you grant us, your children, even when we often make very foolish decisions. Thank you so much for the path of repentance, that we can always run to you as a father, and you will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So Lord, again we pray that you lead us in your paths of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.